Praise the Lord. This morning, if you'd open up to Numbers chapter 8, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this. It's a longer chapter, but a lot of it has to do with the priesthood and how God has chosen them, how God had died for them. He redeemed them, and he looked for the firstborn of all of Israel to be his, to be Levites, to be entering into that place of just ministering to him. He starts out here in verse 1 of chapter 8, and he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, who is the high priest, and say unto him, When you lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold. Under the shaft thereof, under the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick." So we see this candlestick that's in the holy place. We see this candlestick which was going to give light. Because remember, this is the only light that was going to be in the holy place. It was going to be the only light where the priests could see, where they could understand what was going on. And we realize the order of things. The tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was put together. The things put into place. But before the priesthood started serving, before the priesthood started coming in and ministering to the people and ministering for the people, that the light had to be lit, that there was a light that was needed for them to do their job, to do the things that God had for them. And we certainly see how much light is needed. We rejoice when we see that yellow thing up in the sky in Rochester, and it's called the sun. We don't see much of it in the winter, but it's there. It hasn't changed. But the light is necessary for us. When we go into a room at night, we turn on the light so that we can see where we are, so we don't fall down. We're good at that, falling down even when the light's on. But it's better for us to have the light on so that we don't do it quite so much. But we're in that place where we realize that light is necessary. And as you look at verse 2, it says, the Lord speaks unto him and says, "Speak to Aaron and say unto him, When you light the lamps, that it may give light over against the candlestick." And it's of a beaten work. And it's, I think the Holy Spirit puts those words in there for us because gold, because that's what the candlestick is made out of, gold speaks of deity. And we see the deity of Jesus because he tells us that he's the light of the world. And it's a beaten work because Jesus was going to be beaten. Deity was going to be beaten. What an awful thing to have to happen, but that's how bad sin is. That's how bad our sin is, that Jesus would have to be beaten and stripped and put on a cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin, that his blood was going to be shed. And as we look at that, we realize the awfulness of sin, how awful that is, and it should bring us to a place of really hating sin, hating the sin of our life, hating the sin of the world, just being in that place of just realizing the cost that Jesus paid so that we could be free of sin, so that we could have a place in heaven with him. He took our place so that we could have a place with him in heaven. What a wonderful transference for us. Awful for him, great for us. But we look at it and we see that the light was lit there on the candlestick, and it says that the light was over against the candlestick. It shone. And we realize that on the candlestick that was there, there was one main stem, and then there was six branches off of that. The one main stem and then six branches. And many believe and feel that it could represent the Old Testament church, the New Testament church. Could represent the Jews as well as the Gentiles. But they all those branches got their light from the one main stem because the oil was poured in and then the oil was burned in these flowers that were on there, the stems that were there, the branches off the main stem that were there, that the light was there. But it was only when it was lit that Jesus was seen. And we realize that then that Jesus, becoming that light of the world, lights each and every one of us that comes into the world. He brings life to us. He brings light to us. so that we can see the direction that we need to go. And many people in the world are wondering, where is wisdom? Where is understanding for the times that we're in? Because things are so awful, sometimes we don't even know the way to go. But it's only when the light is lit that we can see the direction that we need to go. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word, to know the Word, so that our lamps will always be lit, so that we can know the direction that we need to go and how we need to talk, how we need to act, how we need to behave, how we need to look, so that the world could see Jesus. Because unless the light is lit, they aren't going to see Jesus. If we're not burning for Jesus, they're not going to see Jesus. They're just going to see another human being just acting like human beings do in the flesh without any lights being lit. You know, how wonderful it is when we can represent Jesus well. It says this in Psalm 119:105. He speaks to us there, and he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we see that the word is necessary. It's going to be a light for us. It's going to bring direction for us. It's going to bring understanding to us so that we can have that light that's lit. But it's the word that gives light to us. And we see that Jesus then is the word of God. He's the living word, as scripture tells us. And when he's lit in our life, when we have understanding of who he is, when we're born again of his spirit, we then become lit by the power of the Holy Spirit in us so that we can shine before men. But without being born again, we have no lights that are lit. We're just human beings in this world with no light, no direction, sometimes with no understanding of the things that are going on. But as we look at Jesus, we see that there is understanding, that there can be hope, and that hope only comes from a relationship with him. We need that relationship with Jesus, otherwise there is no hope of us going to heaven. It's not by our good works. It's not by how many times we get to church. It's not by how many times we read the Bible. It's by a living relationship with a living God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. And so we look to him for it. So if you would just turn, you probably don't have to hold your place here because we're probably not going to make it back. But turn with me to the Gospel of John, if you would. And we'll see a couple of places here. John chapter 1 to start with. And then we're going to go to a different section in the Gospel of John just to see what he has for us this morning. But in the Gospel of John, starting right in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and notice in your Bibles it is a capital W. It's capital because it's speaking of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, and he came in the flesh." For those that don't believe that Jesus was God, here's a great scripture for you. It says, black and white, he was God. He was with God, he was God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He had control of all of that. He was overseeing all of that. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, "In him was life." Without Jesus, there is no life. With Jesus, there's real life. And I don't know about you, but I had no life outside before Jesus came into my life. I had no direction. I was just going flying by the seat of my pants, just enjoying the world and the things of the world, but having no relationship with the Lord. And it wasn't until Jesus came in that I had real life. That's why Jesus tells us that we need to be born again, because without him there is no life. There's an existence, but there's no real life. There's no godly life outside of that relationship with Jesus in our life. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That life that comes into us then lights us up so that men can see it. "And the light shineth in the darkness." In what's dark? This world is dark. There's darkness all around us, but we're able to shine in the midst of it. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness didn't understand what being born again meant. Doesn't understand what a relationship with a living God means, doesn't understand how to go through events and circumstances in our life. And we all have those circumstances. We all have family members that don't know Jesus. We all have family members that don't want to know Jesus. We all have physical ailments. I don't know about you, but the older we get, there's more physical stuff that goes wrong. These bodies are breaking down, and it's for a reason. It's to keep our eyes and our focus on who He is. But even in the midst of these bodies breaking down, we can have light and understanding on how to be and how to act in spite of what's going on with our bodies. Relationships are hard, but there's understanding in them when Jesus comes in and gives us light and gives us understanding on how to walk through these things. I thank the Lord for Jesus, because without Him I'd have no direction. I'd have no understanding of what to do and how to do anything. It's only by His strength and His wisdom and His understanding that we have any direction at all. And thank you, Lord, for it. He came to give us direction. He came to give us understanding. He came to give us real life. And it says that the world didn't comprehend what Jesus was doing. And it still doesn't comprehend what Jesus is doing. There's anger against the world. There are anger against Christianity, because the world doesn't want that man to rule over us. And it's still the same. We want him to rule over us, but the world doesn't want Jesus to rule over them. They want their freedom, so-called freedom, even though it's not free. The only ones that are really free are those that have Jesus as Lord and Savior, because He says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There is no freedom outside of Jesus Christ. We're in bondage to ourself. We're in bondage to the world. You're in bondage to the one that holds your mortgage on your house. You're in bondage to the one that owns the lien on your car. You're in bondage to RG&E. Steve isn't here, so I can say that. You're in bondage to all different kinds of things. You're in bondage to your doctors. One day we're going to be free of all of that. We'll realize that freedom that Jesus has in every area of our lives one day, and that's the hope that we're looking for. But He says that He was the light that came. Down in verse 9, if you would just drop down a little bit to verse 9 in that same chapter, it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How many people are lit up by the Lord? Every person. It's just that some don't want that light, and they will extinguish it, they will quench it, they will resist it, they will do anything they can not to have Jesus rule over them. But there is not one person in this world that can say, Jesus never met me, because He lights every man, every person that comes into this world. Ooh. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. But the world knew Him not. They didn't know. They didn't understand. And so there's something that goes on here that we see, and something that comes to us in this place where we realize that we need to do something then with the light that lights us up. What do we have here with this Lord that we need to be before, that we need to understand, that we need to acknowledge, and that we need to have Him as Lord and Savior over our lives? And if you would, turn with me a few more chapters over. Go to chapter 15, if you would, because we want to see something there. And while you're going to chapter 15, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says this, and then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you wonder where that light is, it's in Jesus. If you wonder how to have light in the situation that you're in right now, you have no understanding for it, you look to Jesus. You look to His word, you look to His truth, and He'll bring those things to pass in your life that you need to have for understanding and light to be in your path for the direction you need to go right now. Lord, I don't know what to do with all of this, but I know Jesus who does. We've got a government shutdown. I didn't know if you noticed. We don't have direction and understanding for it. Lord, nobody agrees. Nobody has understanding to be able to bring it together, but God does. He knew this was going to happen. This hasn't taken Him by surprise. We don't need to look to our government for understanding. They can't even get along together. But Jesus does, and he knows the direction we need to go even in the midst of it. And there's a lot of people that are hurting because they're not getting paychecks. They're not getting benefits that they need to have. But you know what? Jesus knows the direction that they need to take and how they can be blessed, how they can be taken care of in the midst of this. But he's the only one. The government can't tell him. All they can say is, too bad we haven't voted on it, so it's not going to happen. What a sad thing that people can't get along. But you know why they can't get along? It's called sin. They don't want to get along. And we see that America is not mentioned in end times prophecy anywhere. So what's going to happen to America to get us to a place that we're not mentioned? We need to go down. Are you ready for it? No. We don't want it to. We know that's not the best, but sometimes things happen that aren't the best. But we still have a God that's going to take care of us in the midst of it. And that's who we look to. Even if this country goes down, it doesn't mean that God is not alive. Even though we get cancer, does not mean that God is not alive. He's going to bring us through. He's going to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, he tells us in Psalm 23. He wants to be our God even in the midst of hard things, in the midst of good things. He still wants to be God, and he wants to shine his light so that you can see the way to go. But you aren't going to find it if you're not reading your Bibles, if you're not in fellowship together, if you're not walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not going to see the direction you need to go. You're not going to know how to act and how to be in this world, but God can tell you. I'm not looking forward to any part of it, but you know what? If it comes, Jesus is still Jesus. He's still on the throne. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to change. Our government may change, but Jesus isn't going to change. He's still the same. And so we look to him. A lot of new things are going to come, a lot of things that we don't want to see, but God is still the same, and he's still on the throne. John chapter 15, and he tells us how we can walk through this world, walk through this life that we don't understand and that we don't know what's going to come, but God knows everything that's going to come. And he says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we see this picture of this vine, and it has branches on it, kind of like the candlestick that has branches on it. And he says, I'm the main stem. I'm the focus that you need to have in your life so that you can shine for me. And outside of that main stem where the oil was put, where the oil would be lit for the other branches to light up, it all showed who Jesus was. And that's the same for you and I. When you and I shine for Jesus, the world gets to see Jesus. It doesn't see us. It sees the main stem. It sees the one who gives light, who gives nourishment to us, and that's our Lord. He's the true vine. A lot of people trust in their kids. I don't know about you. I know my kids. A lot of people trust in the government. I know my government. A lot of people trust in their own resolve and their own ways to get through things. I don't trust myself. It tells us in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? We don't even know our own hearts. But God knows us, and he knows how to bring truth to us. But it's only when we're plugged into him that we see it. The branches that are here off this vine have no nourishment if they're cut off. You know what happens when you prune a tree and you cut off a branch? The leaves wither up. The branches die. They're absolutely no good for anything but burning. But when they're plugged in, the leaves grow. They flourish. And during our time here in Rochester, they turn colors. Some of them are beautiful, some of them are plain, but you know what? Each one is precious, and each one gives shade. Each one resembles that place of the tree that they're plugged into. And that's the same for you and I. If you're plugged into Jesus, you can shine like he does, even in hard times. You can be that branch that's nourished, that's strengthened, and has resolve to keep going, because you're plugged in to the place that you have nourishment. And he says, as the Lord takes care of you, as the Lord ministers to you, you're going to bring forth more fruit that resembles Jesus, more fruit that looks like him, more fruit that means for you and I, we have more peace, we have more joy, we have more long-suffering. Aren't you looking forward to that part? No, I don't want more long-suffering. I want the joy, the peace, but long-suffering, I'm not so sure about. That means I got to put up with those that I don't like. That's a good thing, because instead of anger and bitterness and hurt, you can have love, joy, and peace, and all the other fruits. Every branch that's still plugged into who I am bears more fruit as the Lord takes care of us. Look at what he says here down in verse 3. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You are pure. It is one of the translations of that word. You are pure through the word. How do we get pure? By being in the word and letting the word have authority over our lives. Lord, your word says that you're never going to leave me or forsake me. Your word says that if I repent of my sins and come to you, that you'll give me life. And we stand on those things that the Lord brings us. And then in verse 4, he says this. He says, abide in me. It's almost a command for us to abide in Christ. How do you abide in him? Another word for that word abide is to dwell. You dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in you. You know what, folks? It sounds funky, it sounds strange, but the only safe place for us is to abide in Christ, is to dwell with Jesus, to be in that place of permanency where we have a relationship with the living God who can give us life, who can give us direction, who can give us hope, who can give us forgiveness of sin. And we realize that unless we're cleaned, unless we're washed in the water of the word, unless we abide in the truth and abide in those places where that God has for us, that we have no entrance to heaven. Because he says, straight is the way. And there's only one way to come to heaven. And that's through belief in Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he's done for us. He says, abide with me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. There's an expectancy that as we abide in Christ, that he's going to do a work in our lives. Oh, well, Lord, I wish you'd hurry up and do a work. That work that he does in us is a lifelong work. We can't rush it. We can't push it. But what we can do is submit to it. And as you read the word and you see the commands of the Lord, you see the things that the Lord says, we need to take those at face value. This is not a book just of history that we can sit through and look at and say, that's wonderful for Israel, but are you applying it to your life all the way through? Do you trust Jesus that he isn't going to leave you or forsake you? Do you trust Jesus that he can change you and make you that new creation that he says he wants to make you? Or are you still the same old person? Oh, it's terrible to sit under the word and still be the same old person that you were before you started. There should be a change that's going on. Not just a change of getting older, but a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of life, a change of view. And a change from the things of the world and the things of the flesh to the things that are godly and true. And as we see people abiding in the Lord, we see that there's a change in their life. And there's a change of direction, a change of hope. And it's so wonderful when we can see that change because we know Jesus is working. The light that shines is not that we're getting better. It's that Jesus is at work and he's changing us. The light shines against the candlestick. It doesn't shine against us and show us. It shows us him. And he wants so much to give you that new life. If you're born again, you have a new address. It's not going to be here. It's going to be in heaven. 777 Trinity Lane. Heaven, 00000. The end. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's everything. You abide in him. But we have to look and see, Lord, am I abiding in you? Am I getting nourishment from you? Because remember, these branches that are in this vine, if they're connected to the vine, where are they getting nourishment from? From the root. And the root is that main stem. just like the candlestick where it had the branches off the main stem. If they weren't connected to it, they're getting no oil that would burn. And you and I, if we're not plugged into that main branch, we're getting no nourishment from Jesus. That's why it's important to be in the Word, to be trusting the Word for yourself, not for your family, but for yourself. You can't change your family. Only Jesus can change your family, but the Lord can change you. Do you trust Him? Oh, we all say yes. And then He brings things into our lives. One of the songs we just sang was that we get to enter into your sufferings. Oops, I don't want that part. I want the good part where I just become more holy and more righteous and more lovely and more worthy. Well, you can't do that sometimes without suffering, because it's only through suffering sometimes that we see the goodness of God and we realize that God is bringing us to a place of just walking in truth with Him. And then He can change us and make us more like Him as we see what He went through to save you and me. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Second time, just in this short portion, that He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What do you think He's trying to tell us? He's the main thing, we're not the main thing. What is America telling us? You're the main thing. You're the captain of your own ship. You're the one. No, we're not. He's the one. In all of this, man is put out of the way. Jesus is put at the forefront. It's only when we're in Him and outside of ourselves that we can realize how good God is and His strength for us. He has everything that we need for life, it says in Scripture. Are you trusting Him for it? Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I'm going to trust You. I'll get in Your Word, I'll look at Your Word, and I'll abide with You, Lord. And then the nourishment comes to be able to stand in the day that you're in. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do almost everything. No, nothing. Well, so much for our arrogance, huh? I can't do anything. I keep trying to tell that to Kath. I'm sorry, I can't do anything. It's got to be the Lord. It doesn't work, though. She still expects stuff out of me. But you look here and you realize what the Lord is doing. In verse 2, He says, as He takes the branch and He purges it, it brings forth more fruit. What does He say here in verse 5? That He wants the same brings forth much fruit. There's a progression going on, isn't there? You start bearing a little fruit, and then He brings forth more fruit, and then He brings forth much fruit. I think that Jesus is trying to tell us something, that He wants us involved with Him, and He wants to be involved in our lives so that we can bring forth much fruit. Because the fruit He has for us is good fruit, folks. It's good fruit. We went to a farm market last week with our granddaughter's school, and we got to get some apples. There was some apples on the ground. They didn't look real good, a little rotted, wormholes going through. But on the tree, there was some that were big and juicy and full of fruit. Why? Because they were still plugged in to the branch. That's what the Lord has for you and I. He wants us still plugged in. Don't pull yourself away from the main stem and think that you've got it now, that you can get to heaven on your own, because you can't. I can't. There's nobody that can. Because only Jesus made the way for us. We can't do anything. And He tells us that. Jesus plain and simply says, you can do nothing. Lord, I can't do anything outside of you. But with you, all things are possible. So it's us and Jesus. There's a companionship that's going on. There's a relationship that's going on. And it's a close relationship. And that's what He wants for you and I. Because He wants the best for your life. Well, Lord, the best for my life is not cancer. The best for my life is not getting old and shaky and the knees falling apart. And I got knee replacements, hip replacements, shoulder replacements, ankle replacements. I got a brain replacement coming sometime soon. I got all these things going on. And He says, I've got a better life for you. But it's only when we're plugged in and we're close and we're walking in that relationship. That's what we need to have. We don't want Jesus just on Sunday. We want Jesus every day. Because if you don't have Jesus every day, you have absolutely nothing except for Sunday. Hate to tell you, it's not going to do you much good on Wednesday if you don't have Jesus there. And Thursday and Friday, it's Jesus every day. He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch. If you don't want to abide in Jesus, it's like you're a branch that's been cut off. It withers, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Those that don't abide in Christ, that's the picture that we see, that they burn in hellfire for eternity, as it talks about in Revelation, in the lake of fire. But he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, his what? His words. Where do you get his words? From the Bible. That means you need to be in your Bible. You need to be reading and applying those things that you see there for yourself. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How can we say that? Because as we see the words and the words have effect in our lives, we're going to want what God wants. And when we want what God wants, those things are brought into our lives. It's called the fruit of God in your life. And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And what did it say about the candlestick? When it was lit, it lit up the main stem of the candlestick. What does it say here? Herein my Father is glorified. When you're plugged into Jesus, when you're plugged in and getting the nourishment from Jesus, you're going to glorify not yourself, but the Father. You're going to glorify God for what he's doing in your life, for what he's done in your life. And he says, if you do this, you're truly my disciples. And he makes a separation here, because there's some that want the things of the Lord, but they're not willing to bow their knee to Jesus. And if they're not willing to bow their knee to Jesus, they're not really disciples of Christ. You can be in church all your life and never be a disciple of Christ. You can just be a pew sitter. You can take up space in a church, but not really be a disciple. And he says, I want you to be real disciples. And disciples look like their master. That's who we want to look like. In verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, notice it's past tense, my Father already loves me. You know what? Jesus already loved you. He gave his life for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. How was Jesus acting? Like his Father. How are we supposed to act? Like our Jesus, our Savior. If you keep my commandments, here's how some of the ways that we get to look like Jesus, we keep his commandments. And so he says, you're going to abide in my love. As we keep his word, we abide in him. We get nourishment from those words. We get strength from those words. We get direction from those words. And we get to look like Jesus. Ugh. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Notice what he calls it. He doesn't call it the way that I look or anything like that. He says, you get to have my love. And isn't that what the world wants? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall have eternal life, everlasting life, forever and ever. Some of us are closer to eternity than others. I'm getting there. I'm still wondering when my time is. It's just, it's coming. Hey, it's coming, Michael. But we abide, we dwell. We've seen that word abide all through this chapter. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. He wants us in Christ, and he wants to be in you. That's how much love he has for you, that he would take these people that were enemies of God and make us disciples of Christ, because he loved us and he wants the very best for you. The very best for you is not to walk away from Jesus. The very best for your life is to walk with Jesus, to abide in him and let him abide in you. That's the only place where there's real life too. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus abides in his love. He wants that love to come to us. And he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He speaks about his joy and your joy. How's your joy? Do you have joy? If you have Jesus, you have joy. Oh, some have put the word joy and put acronyms with it. Joy, Jesus, others, you. Notice you is last. Jesus is first. Others in the middle. But Jesus needs to be first in your life. There's no way we're going to make it through this life if we don't have Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. As you look at that, you realize that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I when he went to the cross. And he says, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. What's our cross? To die to self. Your wife is not your cross to bear. Your husband is not your cross to bear. As much as you want to blame things on them, it's not right. Following Jesus, dying to self, is your cross. That's where you're plugged into him. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It's interesting that later on in Scripture, he looks at his disciples and he says, I no longer call you friends. He calls us family then. All right, no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know what? As much as I depend on Kath, she doesn't always stick with me. As much as she depends on me, I don't always stick with her. But Jesus always sticks with you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. I'd rather depend on somebody like that than somebody like me who's not always going to be there for you. I can't do it, but Jesus can. Trust him this morning. So, Father, as we come this morning and we just ponder on these things, Lord, we ponder on the way that we abide in you. We ponder on the way that we are connected to who you are. Father, as you show us how much we trust you and how much we don't trust you, we realize, Lord, that there's a separation there. But, Lord, you want that closed. You want that separation to be null and void. And so as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done as the piano plays, and we just sit here before you, Lord, and just hear the things going on in our hearts and our minds about where we are with you. Father, if we've walked away from you, that you would just gather us together and just bring us back to that place of worship, Lord, in truth. If we're walking with you, but Lord, we're not plugged in all the time, Lord, that you'd show us and show us how to get plugged in, that you'd shine your light on that situation so that we can be plugged in and trust you completely with everything that's going on in our lives and in around us, and that we would shine brightly for you, Lord. So have your way with us. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you. Minister to us, Lord, and show us how to abide in you better, that we would be plugged in and get that nourishment from you that we need to have to be fruitful, to multiply, to grow. Father, show us how. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Father, we just come this morning with hearts needing you more, Lord, and in realizing that as we go through our days, as we go through these times, these seasons, Lord, that we realize more and more how much we need you. And Father, thank you for showing us that, that we might trust you, that we might abide in you, Lord. So have your way with us this morning, Father. No matter where we are, you're still calling, you're still inviting, you're still asking us for us to come. And Father, may we come with willing hearts, just wanting you, Lord. We hold in our hands this bread, this cup, just speaking of your body that was broken, your body that was pierced, speaking of the blood that you shed for us, the blood that was poured out. And we take these in remembrance of you. We take these reminding ourselves and you reminding us who you are and what you have for us, Lord, and what you want us to see, what you want us to be. So help us, Lord, just to submit to you, our Lord and our King. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for being on the cross for us, Lord, so that we could have real life and forgiveness of sin. And we remember all that you've done for it, Father. We rejoice in you. We give you thanks. And we take these now with thanksgiving, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's partake.